Well, thanks, Adrian, for unexpectedly reading the passage for us. Let's pray. Father, as tonight we think about this episode in the life of the Lord Jesus, may our faith be strengthened, and may we worship you with greater joy and hope. For your name's sake. Amen. Please keep the Bible open, if you have it open, at Mark chapter 7. We'll be looking at it. I'll also want to look at the corresponding passage in Matthew, just to get a little bit more information as to what was going on in this episode. Well, as Matt has said, we're spending three Sunday evenings looking at Mark chapter 7. Last week, we saw with Matt how Jesus responded to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands before eating. Now, this wasn't a hygiene issue. As Matt pointed out, this was a ceremonial issue. And the Pharisees were saying that by not washing their hands in the prescribed manner, then the food was deemed unclean, and anybody who ate that food then became unclean. And Jesus counters it. He says, well, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It's actually what comes out. It's a person's heart, a person's inner being that is the source of sin and evil. And what defiles a person, he said, is what comes out of the heart. And he goes on then in verse 21 to list a series of sinful acts that all begin with sinful thoughts. Verse 21, out of a person's heart, sinful thoughts come. So clearly, as Matt led us last week, we can't cure these problems by dealing with the externals. It's not the food that we eat or what we wear, our gifts, our culture, not even our upbringing, our family background can make us clean. And that's obviously a striking point for the people who are listening to Jesus at the time. They were Jewish people, not even being Jewish, one of God's privileged people, not even being Jewish, not even following all the religious rituals to the word, will deal with the problem of the human heart. And so to emphasize this point, Jesus does something really rather remarkable. He takes them off to a place called Tyre, which is in modern Lebanon. And Tyre was a great trading center. People traveled far and wide from Tyre. People there were very cultured, very experienced people. And he says, Jesus, they went there. And I gather from the commentaries that the Greek word there used for went is very deliberate. It's rather stronger than the usual Greek verb used. It implies a very deliberate action. Jesus deliberately took them to Tyre or near Tyre, which is an extraordinary thing to do because Tyre was a Gentile country. And furthermore, it had a bad reputation amongst the Jews. Why? It was the home of Jezebel. Jezebel, of course, had been Israel's most notorious queen. She'd subverted the whole country with pagan prophets and practices. And you know, this morning, if you were here this morning, you'll have heard the passage from Joel chapter 3 read. What does it say? God, speaking through Joel, says, now what have you got against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? We might say Gaza. What have you got against me? Are you repaying me back for something I've done? You took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures. We might say hostages to your temple. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. Striking stuff, rather chilling, isn't it, in today's circumstances. And I read also in the New Testament times, the Jewish historian Josephus described Tyre as notoriously our bitterest enemies. So Tyre probably represented to the Jewish mind the epitome, if you like, of paganism and anti-Semitism. And Jesus took his disciples to Tyre. Extraordinary thing to do. You know, if anything was going to pollute you, you'd probably find it in Tyre. I don't know how much you remember of sermons and talks you've heard. When I was a student, one year I was the missionary secretary for our Christian Union at the college. And so I thought I'd better go to the student missionary conference. So I did. And the speaker, the main speaker was a guy called Martin Goldsmith. He was actually a converted Jew. And at the time he was principal of All Nations Missionary Training College. And he said something that struck me and has always remained with me. And he said, you know, in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus had his mission, he took it from the Jews to the Samaritans, but very little to the Gentiles. You know, the ministry telling the gospel to the Gentiles was going to be primarily the role of the apostles. Jesus made very few ventures into Gentile territory. And in Matthew's account of this episode, it's really quite striking. He records Jesus saying to the woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus was conscious. He was sent by his Father for a very specific purpose. And very specifically, with a clear objective to the Jews, which he spread out to the Samaritans. So let's get to what happens then in Tyre. In verse 24, Mark says they arrive in Tyre, and what happens? He enters a house, and he didn't want anyone to know it. He wasn't on a mission to preach or heal in Gentile territory. That was not why he had been sent. Presumably, he'd gone there to get some peace and quiet and a bit of respite from all those Pharisees and teachers of the law that were giving him a hard time. And a chance also to spend time with those disciples to teach them more. To teach them that not the food that they eat is going to make them unclean. In fact, not actually the Gentiles. It's all right to go into Gentile territory. It's not their ethnicity, their race, or anything about them that's going to make you unclean. Mixing with them is not going to make you unclean. This was an opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples. Nevertheless, we read in verse 24 that he couldn't keep his presence secret. And the gospel writers tell us of one particularly persistent woman who gets through to see him. We're told as soon as she heard about him, she came and fell at his feet. And she's absolutely desperate. And she's desperate because her daughter, we're told, verse 25, is possessed by an impure spirit. And Matthew says, as a result, she was suffering terribly. So this woman is so desperate that she breaks all the social conventions. You know, a Jewish rabbi would not expect to be approached, A, by a woman, by a Gentile woman at that, and what's more, a Gentile woman from the place Tyre that was the absolute antithesis of the Jewish faith. She breaks all those conventions. She's so desperate. She comes before Jesus, this Jewish rabbi. Mark tells us just some of the conversation that took place. Matthew gives us a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 15, we read, she cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Striking that, isn't it? She'd done her homework on him, hadn't she? She knew about Jesus, son of David, a descendant of the great King David. Strange thing for a Gentile woman to say. You can't imagine, can you really, somebody like that recognizing King David of all people? Perhaps she's just recognizing Jesus' power, his greatness, or perhaps it's just she recognizes this is one sent from God. This is the one in whom she could have some hope. Quite frankly, it might be the only hope she's got for her daughter. Matthew's account's quite interesting. He says Jesus didn't answer her. That's extraordinary. Jesus always answered, didn't he? And Matthew actually doesn't give us a reason why he's silent. The disciples urge him to send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Presumably she was asking the disciples, put in a word for us with him, won't you? Put in a word. Or perhaps the disciples were saying to Jesus, look, give her what I want. Give her what she wants. Help her to stop bothering us. But it's striking because they'd never, ever seen Jesus turn anyone away. Anyone in need, anyone who was desperate. You know, Michael Green in his commentary on Matthew says maybe Jesus' delayed response was a symbolic act. Perhaps he was hinting that there's going to be a delay. There's going to be a delay before the gospel reaches the Gentile people. And so he's silent for a short time. And it's at this point that Matthew says Jesus did say something. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Actually, Michael Green makes the comment that maybe the punctuation in that translation is wrong. It may be that Jesus said, was I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? If so, he's asking the disciples a question, isn't he? Am I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Should I make an exception in this case? Should I? You know, they were obviously surprised. Gosh, I mean, when we read in John 4, you know, when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman, they were very surprised at that. But to speak to a Gentile woman from Tyre of all places would have been an extraordinary thing. As it happens, Jesus is flexible, you know. Jesus has a large mind. God has a great mind. He is not limited in any way. And he's flexible. And the woman eventually gains access. Matthew says she knelt before him. Mark puts it stronger than that. She begs him. She begs him. And then there follows a remarkable and very amusing dialogue. Jesus says, first, that's very important, first, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. In other words, the dogs must be fed first. The children must be fed first. The children must be fed first, but the dogs must be fed. The dogs must be fed, but the children should be fed first. And the word, I understand that the word for dogs here tends to be like little dogs or puppies. Like house dogs, not the sort of rough street dogs. And interestingly, the woman uses the same word when she replies to Jesus. When she talks about herself and her daughter, she uses that same word. Dogs, puppies. And her response is very quick-witted. Canaan, these Tyre people were very cultured people. And we should perhaps imagine this was a kind of a teasing banter between Jesus and this woman. You see, she accepts the comment. She accepts the apparent insult, really. She calls herself and her daughter puppies. She doesn't take offense. The Jews tended to regard the Gentiles as dogs, and the Gentiles no doubt had words for the Jews that were probably equally uncomplimentary. But what she does is she turns Jesus' words to her own advantage. It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes words said in jest are often very powerful and have a greater impact as a result. And we see, don't we, she doesn't disagree. She doesn't disagree with Jesus that the children should be fed first, but she says, verse 28, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And again, I gather the Greek word for children here, she twists it again. And that word is implies children and servants, the children of the household, whereas Jesus had used a different Greek word meaning biological children. It's interesting, clever, teasing banter. But she knew she didn't belong to Israel. She made no claim to belong to the chosen people. But surely there'd be crumbs. She somehow, amazingly, isn't it, that this woman from this background somehow understood that Jesus' call was to the Jewish people. And Jesus knew that his mission was to tell the Jewish people that their deliverance was at hand and he was going to bring about it. And it was to come to completion in Jerusalem. That was his vision. That was his mission. The Gentiles would be brought in soon enough. He wasn't denying their claim to God's love, but to achieve it, he had to do his primary job for which his Father had sent him. And at his crucifixion, the King of the Jews would become the Savior of the whole world. The dogs would soon become children alongside all the others and fed by the same Father. She argues, let the Gentiles eat the crumbs. She recognizes that in Jesus, he is sufficient to meet all those needs. There is a surplus there. And in fact, in verse 27, we see Jesus says at first, let the children eat all they want. Eat all they want. His provision for the disciples and for Israel is abundant. They can eat all they want. They're not going to be deprived. But she says, let us Gentiles just eat off the surplus of your amazing grace. And the result, as we saw in that last verse of the reading, is her wish is granted. The demon leaves her daughter. Why? Mark says, for such an answer, your wish is granted. Matthew's account, I think, is more helpful. In Matthew, he says, Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. You have great faith. See, the thing about her answer was not her cleverness, though it was very clever. It was not her persistence, though she was very persistent. It was not even her humility, though she bowed down at his feet. But it was her faith. It was her faith. She put her trust in Jesus' compassion, his wisdom, and she bows to his authority. She accepts that God has revealed himself to Israel, but she trusts the superabundance, the spillover to her and the people like her. And it's very interesting, isn't it, as if we look on in these passages in Mark and Matthew, that the next time we see Jesus with Gentiles, he's feeding 4,000 of them. Very striking. Of course, what this wonderful woman didn't know is the privilege that we now know, that in God's provision, we actually, as Gentiles, will be sitting with the Jews. We'll all be sitting at the same table. We'll all be enjoying the bread that God offers. We won't be relying on crumbs. That's the striking thing that we know that she didn't. And in a few moments, we'll be acting this out in the communion part of our service, and we'll hear those words of Jesus, "My body broken for you, my blood shed for you, feed on me in your hearts by faith." The bread and the wine are placed into our hands. We don't have to scramble around the floor for the crumbs. So let's finish. Can I have my concluding slide, please? I just want to sum up what messages about God we learn from this, or I've learned anyway, from this passage. Is that possible, Paula? Great. When we think about God and we relate ourselves to this God, what do we see in this passage? I think we see a God of compassion. I think we see a God of superabundance. The surplus is great. We see a God who's not small-minded. Jesus was on a mission, and he stuck to that mission. But oh, there was that flexibility, or the compassion for this woman and her daughter. We see a God to whom we can pray, listens to our wrestling with him. But we pray to a God who ultimately knows best, whose will cannot be foiled. And we pray, like her, with faith. Faith in him, not in ourselves. We know our place. We are the pups. Amen.